Today, and we continue to just give you praise and thanks for all you're doing in our lives and for how you give us grace and witness, and we just want to thank you for all that you're doing, and ask you, Lord, to help us have a good awareness of what's going on around us and the people around us, and I just thank you for the opportunities this week that we've all had to shine your light in dark places and wherever we are, and help us to continue to do just that, Lord. We just give you praise for all you're doing and ask your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's been an interesting week in the sense that, I'm not a big one for New Year's resolutions, because they usually last... 10 minutes, I think that just none of them ever really make an hour, But I was sort of, thinking about everything we went through last year and thinking about everything Kathy went through and what a witness she was, even in the hospital and everything. In my own mind, I was thinking to try to have a little more situational awareness, of just the people, you're just whoever is in front of you, in that sense. And I haven't been totally successful, but it was a couple of times this week. Couple of times when I had a physical on Tuesday in the morning before I did the service in the afternoon, and get in the doctor's office, and the nurse, they finally called me back to the back, and you can tell when somebody's just sort of like going through the routine, and that's not normally how they are in there. And I don't remember ever been in that office a lot. And I don't remember this particular girl. And so just sort of started talking. And it turns out that she and her husband were having troubles. They started going to Shepherd of the Hills. They just got baptized. And she says, I just got baptized, and the enemy just seems to be attacking. And we ended up sitting there talking for about 10 minutes. And it would have been so easy just, I'm sitting there, getting my vitals down and just thinking, it would be so easy just to leave this alone. But by the time we got done, she felt better and I felt better, and it was like, okay, it was just one of those things where you just having that situational awareness, and it's harder sometimes, in a restaurant or in those places where you're dealing with a whole lot of people, it's a little more difficult because there's so many faces that come in front of you. But it just seems like just this week it was, just trying to be a little bit more aware of the people just sort of right in front of you. If God wants us to have a witness, it's not a witness to someone in New York City. It's going to be the witness to whoever's right there, and sometimes that's all it takes. So I want to encourage you to just, work on that. I know it just has made a difference this week. Just think, I'm just trying to be a little bit more aware, and I still miss stuff, but it's something to work on. Something to work on. Well, we're in 1 Kings chapter 12, and at the end of chapter 11, Solomon dies. The king is dead. Long live the king. He had reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel for a total of 40 years. And he had reigned over the combined kingdom of Judah and Israel because they had been sort of separated and David had brought them together. But because of what had happened before, there had always sort of been sort of an animosity. And so Solomon, had reigned for 40 years and was very wise. But we find out that he may not have been all that wise in some areas. We already know he wasn't too wise in some areas. And maybe we find out a little bit more. Because when Rehoboam, his son Rehoboam, begins to, wants to be proclaimed king over all of Israel and Judah, he goes to Shechem. And it says all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard about it, for he's still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon's presence, and Jeroboam stayed in Egypt. They summoned him and Jeroboam and the whole assembly to Israel, and they came to spoke to the king. So there had been, you know, we sort of talked about how at the end of Solomon's reign, he had developed some enemies, and God was already telling some of these guys, you know, I'm going to divide them, I'm going to take the kingdom from him, and all of those kind of things. And Jeroboam sort of represented the northern kingdoms, the other 10 tribes other than Judah and basically Benjamin. And you know, so there's already issues. And Rehoboam has the opportunity, you know, to step in as king over this great nation that Solomon had created and is just coming. I mean, it's just in his glory days during the King David and King Solomon. Israel is in his glory days and building the temple and the palaces of Jerusalem and building the armies and securing the borders and all of the things that took place in those 80 years. Because that's all you're talking about is 80 years. Of King David and King Solomon. And in those 80 years, even the 40 years that David had, the first seven, he was just king of Jerusalem, of Judah. And then he became king of all of Israel, became united. So there was, you know, that division was there. So when they get back together, they come before Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is you know, young king. He's got the opportunity to just bring this all together. And so when they spoke to him, you get to verse 4, he says, "Your father made our yoke harsh. You therefore lighten your father's harsh service and heavy yoke you put on us, and we will serve you." I'm not sure what that says. What kind of harsh yoke did Solomon put on the people of Israel? Well, he built the temple, built all the palaces, built all the pagan shrines at the end of it, you know, that all had to be paid for somewhere. So probably he's using the people, taxation, what is the issue? Taxation without representation, drafting laborers and all of those things that had to take place. So evidently Solomon and all of this stuff, while we look at the results and say, wow, that was really glorious, he made it hard on the people of Israel, on the nation as a whole, on, particularly on the other 10 tribes. So, very wise man in a lot of areas, not so wise in others. Isn't that the story of our lives, though? We can be very, very wise in some areas and dumber than a box of hammers in others, you know. And just, you know, that's the way Solomon was. He has this extreme wisdom in so many cases, but he was almost blind in terms of raising his kids, you know, and evidently had issues in terms of even how he, particularly towards the end of his reign when he was drifting away from God, I think some of that wisdom slipped and he made it harsh. So Rehoboam, here's their plea. Here's got a chance to just build this great kingdom and add to it. And he says, "Go home for 3 days and then return to me." So the people left. They all went back. And you remember, that sounds like a lot. All of Israel gathered together and the people went home. Because remember, all of Israel Israel fit in Southern California. I mean, Israel will fit between Bakersfield and San Diego, if I'm not mistaken. Isn't that about right? You know, it will fit in Southern, in about half of Southern California. Bless you. So the representatives of the people, everybody went back home. And so Rehoboam then, you know, sounds really good. He consults with his elders. The elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, what do you think I should say to the people? How should I respond to this? Okay, Rehoboam, that sounds good, man. You go to the guys who advise your dad, and you know, how should you respond to this? And they replied with great wisdom, "Today, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them, and if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever." That sounds like a good deal. There's a bit of wisdom there. Bit of wisdom there. Now, not only, but, in addition, before we look at what happened, we need to stop. Because the wisdom of what these men say goes far beyond Rehoboam being king of Israel and far beyond government. It goes into the very depth of the human heart and the human soul and how we respond to each other. You know how they have infomercials you know, and you see, you know, come on every once in a while. And then they'll have the infomercial about the infomercial, you know, that if you watch the little clip, they see you can watch the bigger clip to buy whatever they're going to buy. And I try not to pay any attention to it, but I can remember many years ago I was sitting watching television and they, you know, one of these off cable channels, and this guy came on and he had written this book, and it was written this book, and he had this video series about marriage. And he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't coming across on a Christian base at all. And so the guys, you know, and there was this guy who would do all the interviews, and he's at that point in all these infomercials about whoever has written the book or done it. And he's talking to him, and he said, what prompted you to write this? What prompted you to create this series, to do this, to study this? And he said, I was sitting there, my wife and I were having some issues, and so finally I sat down with her and I asked her, I said, if there were 10 things that I could do, 10 things you would want from me that would make, you know, that would make this marriage good and make it work the way it should, what would those 10 things be? And the guy says, what did she tell you? And the guy went like this. This is what she said. Kindness, 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 kindness. And then there's kindness. Just treating them or her with kindness. There is, treating people with honor and kindness. Now, I yield to the fact that there are basically people who are evil and who aren't going to respond to anything. I get that. But for the most part, you know, in human relationships and in relationships in workplaces and relationships just as overall, people are going to respond to kindness. You know, and that is exactly what these guys said. You know, that so many times, how many times have you been, you know, in some public place and you see a family and you see a couple and kindness is the last thing you're seeing between them. And they're in a store, they're in a restaurant, and they're, you know, one or both of them are treating the other like dirt, with dishonor and disrespect and with harshness. And harshness violates the sense of love that a woman wants to feel and the sense of respect that a man wants to feel. It violates the very core of each of them. And so, you know, all these guys were telling Rehoboam was, hey, you have a chance. If you will act in a humble way here and serve them a little, says, you have it. They will serve you forever. You will have their loyalty forever. You know, you will have their loyalty forever. And that is so true, that if you treat people right and with kindness and with generosity and with humility and spirit and with a servant's heart, you know, that imbues loyalty. You know, and they say these people will serve you forever. Now that sounds like a good recipe, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a hard one when you're being attacked. You know, that I read a quote. In fact, I put it in my book this morning. Life is easier when you accept the apology you never got. I was like, it was so profound. That life is easier when you accept the apology you never got. You know, it's hard to be kind to people that aren't kind. Okay, we want to respond in kind, not with kindness. Okay, but realizing that kindness and forgiveness, forgiving someone, a lot of times has nothing to do with them and what they did and giving them approval or giving them, letting them off. It has to do with who you are. Those are character issues. And they're not about their character. They're about our character. And choosing who we are. See, That's what they were trying to get the king to decide. They're helping, they want him to see. If you could sort of read between the lines, if you could read between the lines, particularly when they say they will serve you forever, they're saying, Rehoboam, you have the opportunity to set the framework of your kingship, of your legacy, is right here. And they were basically just laying that at his feet. Here is your future. Here is your legacy. Here is how your reign as king is going to go. They will serve you forever. Just do the right thing. And our legacy is sometimes created. Because it almost doesn't matter what else you do. People will never forget if you're mean. Doesn't matter how talented you are. They will never forget if you're mean. And downfall of some of these celebrities. And of course, some of these celebrities make a celebrity out of being mean. Okay? How sick is that? Is that not of the world? But you get that idea. Okay. So we look at this, and we see this story unfolding, and we see Rehoboam, this new king, and he has the opportunities to submit this kingship and to go back to God's promise to David and his restated promise to Solomon. If you will follow me, if you will do the things I would ask you to do and serve me with all of your heart, you will reign forever and you will have all of this. He literally, in this opportunity, has a chance to reinstate the promises of God. Even though God has said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to divide it up. If Rehoboam does the right thing, God always responds when we do the right thing. God always allows us to choose. And with the provision of forgiveness upon repentance, and always wanting us to repent, and always wanting us to come back to Him, with that proviso, He will honor our choice, even if our choice is a negative one. With the idea that if we make a negative choice, then He has written into it that we can come back to Him, and that's what they try to do, and that's what He wanted them to do. So He's giving them they're giving Him the opportunity to set the tone of His reign and all of that. And how we respond to people does the same thing. How treating people with kindness and generosity and love and tenderness will set the tone for that relationship. Because if you have an initial meeting with someone and you're the mean person, that is how they will look at you from then on. And it's very hard to overcome that. It's like breaking trust. You can rebuild it, but it takes a long time. It's very difficult. And it's hard to overcome meanness and mean-spiritedness. And so being able to see a reaction to people and see how God works in our lives. It's interesting that we talk a lot today about being like Christ and Christ-likeness, and you know, the fruit of the Spirit is you know, love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and all of those things. And we think that's new. It isn't new. That's very, very old. It's a restatement of old truth. You know, we like to think that this is really cool. It's all different now. No, this has been the way it should be, always. So the advisors come, and some of these guys may have been the same guys that were advising Solomon and being harsh in how he treated these people. But now they're saying, Rehoboam, here's your chance, man. You do the right thing with these people, and they are yours forever. How irresistible is that? But look at the first word in verse 8. But one of my childhood heroes, because I was never into comic books and into superheroes, and so I've probably seen every single iteration of this character that's ever been put on screen, and probably about half of them that have been put in print. But my one of my favorite characters was always Robin Hood. And one of the best movie versions of Robin Hood was the one with... No. I'm the guy that played Gladiator, Russell Crowe. He played a Robin Hood, and it was sort of the story not of Robin Hood, but leads up to when he, how he becomes Robin Hood. You know, it was an interesting story, you know, and so it leads up to it. But what happens is, in helping the King John at that point defeat the invading French, and to enlist the help of the northern tribes and the northern little dukedoms in this guy had been so harsh and so mean, he agrees with this idea of what would be one of these documents that gives basic human rights to the people and right to some things, and the king agrees to it, and he's been really harsh and he's been almost ready to attack these people. But now that there's an outside invasion, he unites them. He agrees to this compact that would guarantee basically Englishmen rights, and those basic things that would become things that would show up in our Constitution. And as soon as they have victory, he says, "No, I'm king by divine right. God has made me king, and I declare him to be outlaw." And that's the movie ends with him being declared to be outlaw. Great rendition of it. Same story. The king dies. The young king has a chance to do the right thing. But, and that's what happened. But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him and consulted with the young men who had grown. And he invited, listen to this, he rejected the advice of the elders and he consulted all the young men who had grown up with him and served him, all the guys who were his sycophants, all the guys who were his yes men, whatever you want, all of his guys who were there because, he was the rising star. If they go on his coattails, they get, all this stuff. And he asked them, he turns to the young guys. What message do you advise that we send back to the people who asked me to lighten the yoke of your father? And the young men who'd grown up with him told him, "This is what you should say to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make light on us.' This is what you should tell them. Make your little finger, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Although my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And my father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with barbed whips." Okay. Now, again, how do you define idiocy? How stupid do you have to be? Not very. It doesn't. And you've got the older guys who are saying, "These people can be yours forever," and the younger guys who are very crudely say, "Hey, you need to just lay it on them." How many times do we seek advice and seek wisdom and then we just follow the wrong advice, how many times do people in relationships and they start having an issue and the husband and wife start having an issue, and granted there's some kind of problem and they need to work through it and they need to deal with it, but then they go to their friends and their family and of course, when they go to their friends and their family, they don't tell the whole story. They don't tell what happened. They don't tell their part of it. They just play the little part of the tape where the other explodes and is a really lousy person. And that's all the other people hear. And instead of going, you really need to sit down and talk and we need to work this out, they hear, nobody should treat you like that. And you get bad advice. Because anytime somebody talks about retribution, getting even, and not being allowed to treat like that, you're not getting really good advice. Instead of raising them up, they're telling you to sink down to that level and play that game and hurt. You know, not that you haven't been hurt. Nobody's denying that hurt hasn't taken place. But the moment you start hurting back, you know, that's not a game changer. That's a game killer. And it's a relationship killer. And sometimes in relationships, how many times do we get, you know, you're listening to people talk and some of them are trying to find a way to reconcile, trying to find a way to get through all of this and work it out the right way, and other people are just saying, well, you shouldn't be treated like that. And get you all worked up, you know? Get you all fired up so that when you walk into the situation, you're not ready to listen, you're ready to open fire. And instead of two people sitting down trying to talk things out, you have that old, Revolutionary War, European War style of fighting, you know, Civil War style of fighting, where all the armies are lined up in lines just shooting at each other. And nothing good ever comes from that. And that's the advice this idiot took. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people come to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had ordered, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice of the elders had given him and spoke to them according to the young men. He said, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. The king did not listen to the people. Okay. Now, if you are a highlighter or an underliner and you like to mark your Bibles, which is not a bad thing, there are three words there that are key. Three words that are key to what the king did, and three words that are key to all of human relationship. Okay? You know what those words are? Did not listen. Because when you stop listening, bad things happen. You know, and it just comes down to that. When you stop listening, the king did not listen because the turn of events came from the Lord to carry out his word, which the Lord had spoken to Elijah. You know, so this is all working out the way God thought it was going to work out. You know, it's not that God caused Rehoboam's heart and mind to dwell in the land of the idiot. That's what he was. But God was able to use his decision and the decision he would make in order to work out what God had said was going to happen. You know, and Rehoboam becomes his father's son. Not his father in the early days of Solomon's reign, but in the latter days. You wonder even how much, with all of those wives and all of those concubines, how many hundreds of children did Solomon have? And how much attention and parenting did any of them get? Obviously, not much. I always thought it was interesting that Solomon has these great words of Proverbs, the great book of Proverbs, and he has a few lines about parenting in that book of Proverbs. Okay, he has a whole book about lust, doesn't he? Song of Solomon. He has a whole book about that, but he's got a few lines in Proverbs about parenting, and he didn't pay attention to what he had said. It says in verse 16, when Israel saw the king and not listened to them, the people answered him, what portion do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Israel, return to your tents. David, look after your own house. So Israel went to their tents, and Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites living in the cities of Judah. And basically, it killed the kingdom. Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. So he was using the Israelites as forced labor. So when he sends them to get more forced labor to enforce himself, they kill the messenger. They stone him, and he managed to flee for his life and get back to Jerusalem. And Israel began to rebel against the house of David. He caused the rebellion himself. He did it. Nobody else. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't the rebels' fault. He did it. How many times in history, how many times does history have to repeat itself before we learn those lessons? How many times do leaders have to learn this lesson that if you force the issue, you will cause a rebellion? You know, our own country was formed in a reaction to King George. And it's the theocratic government of England over two issues. Persecution of anybody who wasn't part of the Church of England, and religion, and taxation, form of forced labor. How many times in history does history have to be? How many times do people listen to the wrong advice and make the wrong decisions? You know, because it feeds their ego. This chapter is this prime example of history. But it's more than history. It's about human relationships. Here this whole country was united, and now they're raising up, you know, warriors to fight against each other. They started going through what our country went through in the Civil War. They began to kill each other. And so you end up with two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Wow. The glory days did not last very long. The average length of any kingdom, any nation in the history of the world is usually about 200 to 250 years. Rome lasted a lot longer than that, but not in its... But it went through a bunch of revolutions and reiterations of who it was. You know, the Rome, early Rome, and the Rome of the Senate and representative government gave way to the Caesars and tyranny, which gave way to the Rome becoming Christian and approaching things differently, which then gave way to more rebellion and then defeat. None of those single forms lasted very long. This poor country didn't last 100 years. See, our country didn't last 100 years before going through a civil war. We were able to overcome it. How many times does history, and how many times do we have to make the same stupid mistakes before we learn? A bunch, huh? A whole bunch. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to be able to look at these things and find the truth for us. You know, here's two truths that come out of this history lesson that apply directly to our lives and our human relationships. Do you treat people with respect and with kindness, or you treat them with harshness? Do you listen? And who do you listen to? That determines the course of our lives. You get in with the wrong group, listen to the wrong crowd, you're going to go, your life is going to go down the toilet. You begin to treat people harshly and meanly, that's how you're going to be identified, and that's how they're going to respond to you. See, it all has to do with those things. And we can't do anything about what anybody else does. All we can do is own our heart. See? Own our heart. See? All we can do is own our lives. You know, I was reading a thing about writers and authors, and it said, own your life. Own everything that has happened to you and write about it. Tell your stories. And if people wanted you to write warmly about them, they should have treated you better. You know? But you own yourself. Own your story. See? And I think as we study the story, we see the story of the Bible, we see certain scenes reenacted over and over and over again. Do you get that sense? We see certain scenes over and over enacted. And why do they keep making the same mistakes? But they don't learn from their mistakes. They don't learn to treat people correctly. And they don't learn to listen. Yeah. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the moment and not see the forest for the trees. You know. And sometimes you're standing there banging your head against a tree, wondering what happened. You know. Let's face it, with all the good traffic laws we have, if everybody got on the road and basically followed the traffic laws, with the rare exception of mechanical issues and mechanical breakdowns, there would be no accidents. Theoretically, right? But I tell you, every time I've gotten in the car this week, the people in front of me, behind me, or beside me, not paying attention. Every day this week, I've been in a line somewhere, in a line of cars, at a red light, at a restaurant, somewhere, been in a line of cars, and it was time to move, and the person in front of me is not paying attention. Yeah. That's right. Thomas Jefferson. Yeah. Thomas Jefferson. This democracy will only work with a virtuous people. Once we lose the virtuous, what they call the manners, the virtuous manners, it's doomed. Okay. Now, I grant, in life, people are going to rub up against one another. You go through life and people are going to rub up against one another. And that's just the way it is. At home, on the road, wherever you go, you're going to be sort of running into people and bumping up against one another. And if you rub enough, it gets a little hot, doesn't it? So the only thing that keeps it from getting hot is the only thing that keeps the metal in your engine from getting hot when it's rubbing up against one another is lubrication. And that lubrication is kindness and gentleness. Tenderness and grace and love. Okay. And just like you need to change the oil in your car every once in a while, you've got to look at that and make sure you get an infusion of grace and tenderness and kindness and gentleness and love and how you treat people. Because we can all look back on our own history, and I promise you, there's no way that any one of us could identify. We may not be able to remember everybody that was nice to us, but I tell you what, every one of us can just about remember everybody that was mean to us and treated us harshly. We know that, and that's how we see them. And we just thought we were looking at a king, an idiot king. The idiot king. Remember Pogo? We have found the enemy, and he is us. Father, thank you for teaching us the lessons of history. And thank you for working in our lives and giving us an infusion of grace and kindness and love and peace in your Son, knowing that when we live that out, when we make those choices, that becomes that lubricant that allows us to have interrelationships with people that are filled with joy, instead of filled with hurt. So Lord, help us to see that. Help us to understand that. Help us when we see people that are doing things that hurt others, that hurting people hurt people. There's a reason for it. And to try and search for that. But Lord, most of all, help us to own our own hearts. To make the choices we can make. To determine the kind of people we are going to be for you. And in that, we can have witness and impact and power. In Jesus' name.